Let us pray. Almighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. One of the signs that I am a good parent is that my children have good taste. And I saw this most profoundly recently when my daughter, who is a junior in college, was telling me that she introduced her friends, apparently Philistines all, uncultured hordes of people. They had never seen The Breakfast Club, that 1985 classic by Chris Hughes, which to me, Casablanca, The Breakfast Club, there's certain movies you have to see. And she brought them this enlightening and powerful film. If you haven't seen it, I commend it to you. In that movie, you see a group of teenagers in detention on a Saturday. They have to spend the whole day in the high school library being oppressed by the rather sadistic principal. But what you begin to see about this movie is that it's really an exploration of something that is true for all of human life, whether you're in high school or you haven't been in high school for a very long time. And it's that issue of trying to figure out whether you are in or out, that question of your identity and where you fit and who you are and how you define yourself, which is another way of saying figuring out how to deal with the universally experienced and universally painful experience of rejection. The reason you want to figure out what group you're in and what identity you have is so that you don't feel rejected. There is this, I've always found it one of the, it's the most touching movie, part of the whole movie, and I get a little teary every time I watch the film and see this. There's a character played by Ally Sheedy, remember her from War Games, but in this movie, she plays sort of a goth kid, these days you would say opium, always in black. I'm hip. And the thing about her is that she's very quiet, she's completely withdrawn into herself because she's quite apparently experienced a lot of trauma in her life. And everybody begins to open up and share their stories and why they have ended up in detention on a Saturday. And all that Allison can say is, my home life is unsatisfactory. She's someone who has essentially gone ignored, neglected, not literally abandoned, but emotionally so in her home. If you've ever known anyone, or if you have grown up with that experience, it is no joke. Rejection is something that wounds you to your core. I bet that you have two core memories in your life. One is the first time someone you were attracted to responded positively to you. You will never forget that. That person will be on your mind on your deathbed. It is so deep. The other thing is the first time you experienced rejection. You cannot erase that memory. Which brings me to Charlie XCX. And now when it comes to her, I am much more of a 2014 boom clap person than a 2024 brat person, although I do recognize its merits. It's a pop record, and one of the most surprising things to me on that record is this slow ballad-type song called I Might Say Something Stupid, which has too much auto-tune. But it's interesting because she is a woman who is successful and admired around the world. She's having a real cultural moment. And she talks about going to a party and looking in the mirror and kind of being aware of her appearance. And her anxiety is so great, she sort of has to steel herself to go in because she's worried, quote, I might say something stupid. In other words, I might get rejected at this party. In actuality, probably everybody wants to be close to her, but she can only feel the fear of possible rejection. This is throughout all art and literature, Read Middlemarch, listen to Rush's Subdivisions, Phil Collins' Against All Odds, Elvis's Heartbreak Hotel, and Sinead's masterful singing of Prince's Nothing Compares to You. These are all songs about rejection and experiencing that and the pain that comes from it and wanting to move on but finding it difficult to do so. Now this sermon series, Verses, it's about those experiences when you feel the world is against you. Maybe God is against you. Maybe people around you are against you. You are facing opposition, facing headwinds in life. And we are talking tonight about this headwind, this opposition of rejection, of sort of this, last week we talked about inclusion, the internal versus the external. Tonight it's inclusion versus exclusion, the fear of being excluded, the fear of rejection. And this is something that most people spend a lot of their days trying to avoid. You tell people you're fine, because if you told them how they were really doing, they would probably stop calling you. You get dressed and put on a certain affect throughout your day so that you do not experience rejection. The facades that we wear, the mask. And this happens to clergy too. Andrew and I, Garrett and Kara, will be going, and Alberto will be going to Camp Allen, the Diocese of Texas's conference center, in a month, and will be going for clergy conference. And every year, you can see the new clergy coming into the dining hall, little doe-eyed baby priests. And it's a cafeteria situation. It's middle school all over again. And there's trays. It's all the humiliation. And they're looking around. Who do I know? Where is a safe harbor? Or maybe I just sit by myself. Because what if they don't like me? This doesn't go away, this fear of rejection. So this is what we're talking about. In Mark chapter 7, our gospel reading for tonight, is a story where someone, at least at first, seems to be rejected. Jesus appears to reject a woman rather harshly. And I want to explore that because I think there's actually something else going on. And I think it says something to those of us who fear rejection, which, by the way, I will not cure that tonight. You will continue to fear that. But maybe I can give you a little handhold, something to grasp. In this story, Jesus goes to the region, it says Tyre, T-Y-R-E. It's a coastal region in Israel. It's a place that the passage makes to the reader very clear what all of Jesus' disciples and Jesus himself knew. It is an area of Gentiles. It is not a Jewish community. Jesus' ministry on earth largely was with his own Jewish brothers and sisters, but in this case, he is in Tyre. These people of the sea. And Jesus absolutely knew who they were, that they were not Jewish, that it was sort of a hostile, potentially, environment. He was also very aware of his own fame. And that news of his healing power, it's in his early ministry, and he's sort of the hot new thing, and people are flocking to see him. And he would have known that he would have been a draw if people found out that he was there. Even in that Gentile community, we see this in verse 24. It says that he went into a house, so he goes to this Gentile area, doesn't go to the street corner or the public square. He goes into a house because it says he's worried about people sort of crowding him, the paparazzi. And so yet word gets out, verse 24, he could not escape notice. Word spreads that this Jewish healer is in town. And word gets out, people start coming, and we see verse 25, but a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately heard about him. The grapevine works fast. She immediately hears about him, and so she comes to him and bows at his feet and asks him to drive this unclean spirit from her daughter, who's apparently so sick that she cannot come with her. It's dire. She's desperate. So just to recap, this point in his ministry, he's very famous. He's a Jewish minister. He goes to a Gentile area knowing he'll be seen. And he's then requested to do a miracle. It's almost like he's daring them to ask him to do something. Something else Jesus would have known is how all of his disciples, these Jewish disciples, would have felt about all the people around them in Tyre. He would have known that they were already feeling icky being among all these unclean Syrophoenician Gentiles. And these are all folks who don't eat the right foods according to their community's instructions. They just break all the rules. It would have been deeply uncomfortable for them. I don't know if you've ever had a moment like Dan Aykroyd and Jim Belushi when they walk into the biker bar in the Blues Brothers. These sort of hip, sophisticated Chicago, not sophisticated, but hip Chicago people, they walk into this very rough and tumble. It's sort of like if Andrew walked into a cowboy church, right? You know? You with your PhD in religion and literature. Congratulations. So they would have had that, have you had that experience? You know, you stop at a rest stop at 2 a.m, you walk in, you're like, oh, I'm not like everybody here. So they're feeling this in this room, in this town, everywhere they go, risk of uncleanness. And then this woman comes into their presence, and now the risk of uncleanness is very close. And Jesus would have known that they would have seen this woman as subhuman. Jesus knows what they're thinking. She's a woman, she's a Gentile, 2 strikes already. So she asks Jesus to heal her daughter, to drive out this unclean spirit. And Jesus knows his disciples are already offended that they're even in this place. He knows that they already think he's a little too loosey-goosey with the healing and the forgiveness and giving it to people who don't deserve it and haven't earned it. He's forgiving sinners and letting people off the hook left and right. And Jesus knows that they're worried he might even have the nerve, against his better judgment, to give some grace to this Syrophoenician woman who does not meet the qualifications. She is not in. And Jesus then says to her, it is not right for me to give the children's food to the dogs. I'm here for the children of Israel, not for your people. Giving voice to what all his disciples are thinking. You can just picture them. Finally, Jesus has got some sense knocked into him. You have to draw the line somewhere, Jesus. Her response is staggering. She says, yes, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the table. Jesus knows people's hearts. He knew her heart before she had even spoken to him. And again, his response makes me wonder that maybe her daughter had already been healed at this point, even before she asked. He speaks about it in the past tense, not will be healed, but has been healed. And Jesus sees what he would have known was in her: humility, faith, love for her child, her humanity, her worthiness. And Jesus says, for saying that, your daughter has been healed. And the woman goes home and, yes, finds her completely restored. And the disciples, they would have seen exactly what Jesus wanted them to see. A person that they thought should be rejected and excluded has now been brought in. A person that they thought was subhuman was worthy. She had faith. That she had value as a human. This is exactly what Jesus wanted them to see. They would have seen in the healing of this girl and the grace given to this mother that in Jesus' ministry, he seems to always be about opening the door wider instead of slamming it shut. Never about rejecting, but bringing in. There's an old hymn, one of my favorites. There's a wideness in God's mercy like the wideness of the sea. And it seems to me that human beings always want to make God's mercy like Lake Waco, which is big. Don't get me wrong. Maybe Lake Tahoe, even bigger. You can see the boundaries of those, though. The wideness of the sea, you don't see. When you're in the middle of the sea, you don't see where it ends. There's a wideness in God's mercy like the wideness of the sea. So what I want to give you tonight is, if you are someone, and you are because you're human, who fears rejection, who fears that you might be on the outside. What we see from God is that God wants to bring you in. God wants to bring you close. The world does not and will not operate that way. The world is all about dividing and inclusion and exclusion and all of that, but this is not a place of the world. This is a place of God, and what God shows us is that He always wants to bring in, that God regards you positively. Now, I want to close with a story that I think illustrates what this feels like, because many people feel that God is out to get them. When George Costanza is about to have great success in season 3 of Seinfeld, he tells his therapist that he's terrified that if he is successful in one area, the rest of his life will fall apart because God would never want him to be that happy. And he said, the therapist says to him, "But you don't believe in God." And George says, "I only do for the bad things." And many of us walk through life that way. You are aware of your failures, your shortcomings, your sins, your flaws, your failure to meet whatever standard, both divine and human, and you're worried that the other shoe is going to drop. So what would it feel like to know that God doesn't reject you? What would it feel like to know that you are accepted a priori? And I found this in a tweet. A libertarian who likes tacos showed up in my timeline, and she tweeted to her father, who I gather is no longer alive. But she said, "Today, your granddaughter poured a glass of cold milk. She returned the jug in the fridge, and when she turned around to get her glass, she accidentally knocked the glass over. Milk spilled all over the counter, and some of it dripped into the slightly opened drawer onto the silverware. I didn't yell. I didn't hit her. I didn't beat her. I didn't call her names. I picked up a kitchen towel and helped her clean up. Together, we took out the silverware and washed them. We cleaned the drawer. While we cleaned, we talked about homework and how math sucks, a word I don't use from the pulpit, but she wrote it. We laughed at the dog who was sleeping in a weird position. I got another glass and poured her some milk and sent her off to finish her math homework. Dad, I broke the cycle that you started. Your life is full of mistakes, of reasons you feel maybe you should be excluded and kept out. Life is full of spilled milk. We fear when we make these mistakes and when we spill the milk that the rebuke, the sharp word, even the violence may come. We may think that may come from God. But in Mark 7, we see that Jesus' reaction is to clean up the milk, laugh at the dog, pour us another glass, and send us into the arms of mercy. Let us pray. Almighty God, thank you that there is a wideness in your mercy and that you are always bringing us closer in. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.